If you would have that scripture available, we are not going to be reading the scripture ahead of time because there is a lot of scripture to use. So we'll be going to these passages of scripture, and we'll be looking at specific ones during that time. So I'm trusting you have a Bible and that you'll just kind of have them ready. We have a couple. One prayer, actually a praise. Sharon Chambers' cousin has a praise and a thank you. Anna Bixler had her lung transplant last Wednesday, and she's been able to stand on her feet and take three steps out and three steps back to bed. So she'll be in isolation for a while. And then Barb Tryon mentioned that, is it your cousin? Who was it, your cousin? Your brother-in-law is out of ICU. And that is good news. So, we're going to continue on our series with the book of with the person of David, and we're going to actually continue on until the second Sunday of September, and then we'll finish up with David, and then we're actually going to have a week or two where we're going to do a little fishing in there. And I'll explain that when the time comes. And then we're going to do a series called Not a Fan. And we'll be letting you know more about that. It's a six-week series. It's also a home Bible study, small group study, and we'll be lining up small groups to follow along with that. The young people are going to do one called In the Evening with Not a Fan. And so it's a whole 6 weeks where the whole church will be focusing on Not a Fan. And we'll be letting you know within a week, hopefully a week or so, asking you to sign up for small groups and to take part in that. There are DVDs with it, so whoever signs up doesn't have to teach it. They just pop it in the DVD player, and the DVD teaches for you. But I'm excited about going into that, and we'll let you know more about that within a week or so. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Thank you, Father, that you are holy, that we can exalt you and honor you and glorify you. The songs that we sang today, we talked about an awesome God, and we talked about how you are holy. And I pray that as we sang those songs, they came from our heart and not just from our lips. They came from our heart and not just our head. But instead, in fact, we really do honor you and glorify you and lift you up. Help us to remember that you are holy and we are not, but that you've asked us to be like you. And in some ways, you bring that about by bringing people into our lives who spur us on, who sometimes rebuke us, but always stand beside us. We call them friends. And so as we look at this whole topic today, I pray that you'll open our hearts up to you. Speak to us this morning. Help us to be grateful and appreciative of the people that you bring into our lives that we can call friends. And thank you for those people. We want to stop and thank you for Sharon's aunt for the successful transplant. We thank you for Barb's brother-in-law getting out of ICU. And we also know that there are so many other prayer requests of people in this room. And so we pray also that you will answer those prayers according to your will. And now as we study your word, please open it up to us. Help us to understand it and be able to just grasp its truth. And I pray that as this message is brought, that you'll help me to step aside and we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. Samuel Taylor Coleridge once called friendship a sheltering tree, and he knew whereof he spoke. He was in his 20s when he wrote his masterpiece, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, and he published that with his best friend, William Wordsworth, in a volume of poems that they did together. It was pegged as a masterpiece of British literature at the time. But Coleridge had a problem. He had an addiction to opium. And as that addiction began to control his life, it did more than just take away his life. It took away everything he had. He lost his marriage from his addiction. He had a falling out with his best friend, William Wordsworth, over a bitter quarrel. And he ended up alone, but still addicted to opium. But in 1816, a physician named James Gilman took him under his wing. He befriended him and helped him overcome his addiction to opium. As a result of that, he began to write again. And as a result of that, he also renewed his friendship with William Wordsworth. And they said by the time that Coleridge died, he had renewed his friendships, he had opened his home up, and he actually had discipled other men and women to become writers. Samuel Taylor Coleridge was, for lack of a better word, he found out what a friend was. In fact, he wrote that friendship is a sheltering tree. And I think of that, I think of the trees that you pull under to kind of get a respite from the sun, and you hope that the shade just kind of cools you off a little bit. I see friendship in much the same way, as a place to pull under, to cool down, to have this respite from all the heat and from the bitterness the heat from the world that we tend to face. Unfortunately, there are people who think that being a friend or having friends is a sign of weakness. It's a sign of immaturity. And I'm here to tell you, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe it's a sign of weakness. I don't believe it's a sign of immaturity to have friends. I think it might be that to not have friends. David had friends. And as we will see this morning, we're going to see how David made it through life, not because he was isolated from everybody, but because he had friends. And hopefully we will challenge each one of us to get friends as well. If we don't have them, to find them. If we have them, to appreciate them. So let's take a look at David. And there are a number of types of friends. As I studied this, I really decided just to put it into two types of friends and the bond that you make. The first one is what I want to call the heart bond. When I was years and years ago, I heard of a book that I never read, but as I was studying this, it came back to hit me. It was called The Friendless American Male. It was written in 1983 by a last name of Smith. I think his name is Adam Smith. And his book was, as it sounds, that most men are friendless. In other words, we basically walk through life without close friends. In the early 2000s, John Eldridge came out with a book called Wild at Heart, in which he challenged men to become friends. And to find friends, and to have a band of brothers who will stick with them, who will stand beside them, who will support them. David had a friend just like that. His name is Jonathan. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, as we read through this, it's really tragic that people have made this friendship between David and Jonathan something lurid. But it goes far beyond that. Let's read and start with verse 1 of chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, this is David after he had killed Goliath, and Saul said, "Whose son are you?" And he says, "I am Jesse's son." And Saul basically said, "David, you are now my son. You're going to stay with me." And after he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, that's David, that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Now, watch what Jonathan does to show you the depth of the relationship or the friendship they have. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him. He gave it to David and his armor, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, this is significant because Jonathan was King Saul's son, next in line to be king. But somewhere along the line, Jonathan got the message that he was not going to be the next king. David was. And so what Jonathan does is he literally relinquishes his throne by giving him his robe. He gives him his armor. He gives him his sword. He gives him his bow. And he gives him his belt. Basically, he's saying, David, everything I have is yours. Now, what's tragic about this is that Saul was going to have him go to war without anything. If you'll remember the story of David and Goliath, he used a slingshot to take down Goliath. What was David going to do when he went into war? Throw a slingshot around? But you see, he was defenseless until Jonathan said, David, I will give you my coat, my armor, my sword, my bow, and my belt. And basically, he was saying to David, yeah. Go to chapter 19 with me. You will see another incident in the life of David and Jonathan. In chapter 19, it begins by saying, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. So now, Saul has put out an all-points bulletin. Find David, kill him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and so Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And then I want you to notice what Jonathan does. As a friend, sometimes you need someone who will go to bat for you. Someone who will stand in the stead for you. Someone who will stand in the middle and will go to bat for you when you need somebody. Verse 4, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you and because his deeds have brought good to you. In other words, Dad, everything you've tried to do against David, David has actually advanced your kingdom. David fought a battle and he won. And everything that David did was for your betterment. For he took his life in his hand. He struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan and said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Sometimes you need a friend who will intervene for you or intercede for you. And that's what Jonathan does. He goes to his father and he says, now, Dad, that's not a smart move that you want to do. We all need friends like that, who will stand in our stead, who will intervene for us, intercede for us when things aren't going well. Next incident is in chapter 20, and this is a big one, because Saul is having a feast, and David is supposed to be there. But David realizes that Saul has one agenda, kill him. So he tells Jonathan, and Jonathan says, well, and they make this agreement. Jonathan says, if my dad has it within him that he's going to spare your life, that he wants you to come to the feast, I'll shoot an arrow and it will fall short. But if dad wants to take your life and he's really angry because you're not there, I'm going to shoot an arrow further than where you are. And that will be a clue to you to get out of here. So Jonathan goes and Saul is royally ticked off. That can only mean one thing. So Jonathan goes out, shoots his arrow, and he basically tells David, hightail it out of here. So we have three instances right there where Jonathan shows his friendship to David. Now you're saying, but you know, that seems awful lopsided, awful one-sided. What did David ever do for Jonathan? I'm glad you asked. Because you see, they made a covenant with each other that they would take care of each other. And David made a promise to Jonathan that he would always care for his family. When David became king, he didn't forget the promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to turn there. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David sends out word. Is there anybody here from the family of Jonathan whom I can take care of? and he finds out that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Now, I'll say that three times real quick. He had a son named Mephibosheth. What he found out, though, is that when they came and raided, the nurse who was holding Mephibosheth dropped him. And so he was crippled in both legs. David found out about that. He said, "Bring him to me." He brings Mephibosheth, who has absolutely nothing, brings him in and says, "You are now my guest. You sit at my table. Everything I have is yours. Every meal, you will be at this place." And he gives him some property as well. David reciprocated the friendship. Even though Jonathan was long gone, he remembered his promise. That's what a friend does. See, friendship cannot be one-sided. Unfortunately, we'll always have takers. And sometimes we have very few givers. There will always be people who want to take from you. What you need to do is find friends who will go to bat for you, who will love you no matter what, who will rebuke you when you need to be rebuked, but who will stand beside you when the going gets tough. So there's the heart bond. But there's another kind of friend. Now you're saying, I don't want to get that close to people. Maybe you have one person that you are that close to, and that's good. But I don't want to get that close to everybody. David had a support system. And there are several lists that are given to this support system, and I'm going to go to that, but there are two things that we need to get to before we get there. Number one, David's life was a mess. At this point, David's life was a mess family-wise. His life was a mess politically, and his life was a mess personally. But there's a second thing you need to remember. David needed help. You see, there's an old saying, no man is an island. David might have been king, but never did he ever think that he needed to do life by himself. Some of you think you need to do life by yourself. You don't need anybody else. You know what? Ain't true. And David realized that he had friends. So what I want to do is I want to play a little hopscotch with some scriptures, but I want to start with 2 Samuel chapter 15. So turn there first, and we're going to look at some names that are not household names. In other words, I hope you don't name your children this. And you'll see why as soon as we get there. But there are a number of lists of friends of David, and we're going to call them his support system. Start with chapter 15. The first one is mentioned in verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, don't name your child that, please. Why you go with us? Go back and stay. Now here's the thing. Ittai is a Philistine. He's a foreigner. He is an enemy to David. And so what happens is Ittai leaves the Philistines and vows his loyalty to David. Now, remember, the Philistines and the Israelites are enemies. But Ittai leaves his Philistine friends and says, David, I will be loyal to you. You know what? We all need friends like that, that when everybody else turns away, someone sticks by us. Ittai was the kind of guy that said, you know, David, I am here. And you can count on me. Second name mentioned. Oh, by the way, verse 21, Ittai is very clear. As the Lord lives and my Lord the king lives, wherever you go, I will go and I'll die for you if I need to. Second name. Actually, there are a list of two, verse 24. They are Abiathar and Zadok. They're Levites. Now, Levites were priests in the temple. Their responsibility was to do all the duties around, especially carrying the ark. Zadok and Abiathar believed that David, as the king, should have the ark. So you know what they do? They carry the ark to David. But David didn't want to presume the ark belonged with him. You know what he said to do? take the ark back to Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand that they've taken the ark from Jerusalem. Now they've got to take it back. Who's back in Jerusalem? David's son Absalom. So they take the ark back. They have literally put their lives on the line by taking the ark back. But if you will look at verse 29, it says, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Now that is important because of the next man mentioned in verse 32. His name is Hushai. It says, as David was making his way to the Mount of Olives, Hushai comes to him in a coat that's torn and dirt on his head. In other words, he's empathizing with David. And Hushai wants to go with David. He's loyal to David, but David sets up this thing. He said, and this is really cool. He said, Hushai, I don't want you to come with me, but I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to be my spy. So he sends him back to Jerusalem, and he says, now, when anything happens back there that I need to know, you tell Zadok and Abiathar. You see how it's all working? They're back there as Levites. You tell them, and they'll get the message to me. Now, what's really cool is in chapter 17, Hushai saves David's life. See, David's running, and he's tired. He's worn out. And Absalom has a friend, a counselor, I guess you can call him. His name is Ahithophel, and he says, go after David. Pursue him. Wipe him out. And Absalom looks at Hushai and says, what do you think I ought to do? And Hushai says, well, you know, David and his mighty men are not called that for any other reason than you cage them, they'll be like a bear. You come after them, they will come after you. Why don't you wait, gather your armies together, and then go after David? What's he done? He's bided time, hasn't he? So Absalom says, I like Hushai's advice over his. So that's what he does. He waits. Meanwhile, Hushai gets word to Zadok and Abiathar. They get word to David to get out of here. Go across the ford, get into the wilderness, and hide. You see, he has saved David's life. Sometimes friends do that. Friends are sometimes what we would call lifesavers. Now, there are others mentioned in chapter 17. There are three others mentioned. And like I said, please don't name your children this. Verse 27, when David came to Mahanaim, that word, Shobi, the son of Nahash, Maker, the son of Amiel, and Barzillai, the Gileadite. Those are three men who took it upon themselves to feed David, to offer him rest and restoration. Now, here's why it's important. Shobi is an Ammonite, an enemy. Maker was the one back in 2 Samuel chapter 9 who took care of Mephibosheth. And Barzillai, we find out in chapter 19, was 80 years old. They had every reason not to help David, but they did. But there's one more group of people that I want you to see, and these are the ones that really shine. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 9. The first one is mentioned is Eleazar, and it's really cool what it says about him. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. You know what that means? That he fought so long that to get his hand off the sword, they had to do this. They pried his fingers from the sword. You ever worked so hard that your hands, you didn't think your hands would stretch out anymore? That's what Eleazar did. He fought for David until he couldn't even unwrap his hand from his sword. Next man mentioned is Shema. And it says here, the Philistines gathered where there was a plot of ground, and the men fled from the Philistines. But watch this. But he took his stand in the middle of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Shammah stood up against all the Philistines and defended their food. The lentil plot was their food. And he stood alone defending the food. Then three of the 30, this is the next group, three of the 30 went down and came about harvest time, and David longed for a drink from the well of Jerusalem, or well of Bethlehem. These three snuck into Bethlehem, Jerusalem, got a drink from the well, brought it to David, put their life on the line, brought it to David. You know what David did? He dumped it. You'd say, wait a second here. He should have drank it. But he dumped it. You know why? He was so overwhelmed by what these three men did for him that he said, they put their life in their hand going behind enemy lines. And he says, I can't drink it. And in honor to them, he dumped it. Verse 18, Abishai, he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them all. And he became their commander. And finally, there was a one named Benaiah. He went down and struck a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And then he took an Egyptian who had a spear in his hand. Benaiah didn't have anything but a staff. He snatched a spear out of the Egyptian's hand, turned it on him, and struck him down. And he was put in charge of David's bodyguard. Now let me close it all with this. Three things. Number one, friends are essential. David could never have made it without his friends. You and I can never make it through life without friends. Friends are absolutely essential, and there is no substitute for them. Number two, friends must be cultivated. You don't just sit passively by and hope that someone comes to be your friend. In 1970, I was sitting out on a porch, and a guy drove up in an AMC Javelin, long hair, not allowed in our school, a beard, not allowed in our school, and a mustache, not allowed in our school. But I looked at him and said, hey, how you doing? That started a friendship that to this day still goes on. Doug once said to me, he said, Bill, you were the only member of the basketball team who ever spoke to me. We now still try to get together almost 40 years later, once every 2 or 3 months for pizza. There's always got to be pizza. We try to get together just to laugh, to carry on, to tell stories, and to talk church. We've been doing that for almost 40 years. David, or Doug, is not only my support bond, he is my heart bond. Is Joe my heart bond? Sure she is. But I'm a male, and I need somebody other than my wife. I don't want to be a friendless American male. But Doug and I have established a friendship that has lasted for 40 years. You know why? Because we took the time to cultivate it. We got together. We did things together. We did stupid stuff together. We worked in each other's yards. We watched movies together. It took time. You don't just happen on a friendship. You cultivate it. And the third thing I want you to see is friends impact our lives. I believe that God brings people into our lives for a purpose. Sometimes they're only there for a short season. But God knows that we need people in our lives for a certain period of time. Now, it may wane over time. You may move away. They may move away. They may find other interest. You may find other interest. But for that period of time, God placed that person in your life for a specific purpose. They impact our lives. And to me, a friend who is like that is like balm on a sunburned skin. It's refreshing. I've made friends over the years. Had to leave them. But they were there for a specific time and a specific place. And then you move on. I got to ask you a question. Actually, a couple questions. Do you have friends? Do you have someone that you can go to whom, and I'm going to say this carefully, someone beside your spouse, whom you can go to, who can be your friend. You can open up to, you can trust, you can lean on, who adds value to your life. Second question. The Bible speaks of someone who's willing to give up his life for his friends. And I know many of you would say, yeah, I'll give my life up for a friend. But there I know one friend who's given his life for every one of us. And actually, he was a friend before we even knew he was a friend. Because the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The best friend you can have is the one who says he is the friend of sinners. And that's Jesus. My question to you today is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. And Father, I pray for everybody in this room. None of us are an island, and we need friends. We need someone we can buddy with. We need someone we could talk to. We need someone who will rebuke us when we need that. We need someone who will say, you know, no matter what you're going to go through, I'm going to stand there with you. I'm going to be there for you. I'll die for you if I have to. And you have said that you are also that kind of friend to us. So I pray that you will help us to realize and kind of take stock of who our friends are and ask ourselves if we appreciate them like we should. Have we let them know how much they mean to us, how much we care about them? If we are friendless, help us to find a friend. But most important of all, the greatest friend we could have is Jesus. And if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus, they are friendless in the worst way. Maybe today they will decide to follow you. Work in their hearts. Show them they need you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As we sing this song, if you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.